Oh, hey there. Be with you in a second. Just checking the latest here. So much going on these days. Hey, did you see? Oh, I suppose you didn't open this sermon to watch me check my news and talk about what the latest is and give you my opinion. No, you're expecting me to say something about Jesus or God or love or faith or something like that. You're probably assuming that I'm gonna take this book and open it, and once I'm finished my maybe relevant intro, to read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then I'll go on for a bit, hopefully offering you something helpful for your life. Now, don't you think that's all a bit weird? That we get together week after week and talk about this one outdated collection of ancient writings? Like, Earth to Christians, there have been a few books written in the last 1900 years. Why not try something newer? And isn't it odd that we pick up other people's mail and read it out loud and then apply it to our own lives? Letters and poetry and histories from another continent, from a long extinct culture, a culture with values that we moderns almost find offensive. Misogynistic, patriarchal, racist, violent, superstitious. So, what is it with us Christians, specifically us Protestant and Anabaptist Christians, that we think it's so important to spend all this time with the Bible? Are we nostalgic for the days when the Bible guided society and its laws and morals? Are we just history buffs? And I mean, do we treat these words like some medieval alchemist? Oh, like they're magic? Why the Bible over and over and over again? Well, there quite a lot could be said here, I guess. For starters, the longer I live, the less I trust the latest and greatest. Words that have proved true and good and wise for generations of humans, I like to pay attention to those. But more than that, there's the conviction that in here we meet Jesus, who is the Word of God in human flesh, the personal revelation of the Creator. And that this book is words about Him, about the living Word. And having met Jesus for ourselves, we answer like Peter, Jesus's friend, once did, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's life here. Where else am I going to find it?" Okay, fine, you say. The Bible takes us to Jesus. But isn't it still a stretch to take, for example, a letter here, written to someone else long ago, and think it's meant for me? Well, like, for example, the letter we're going to spend some time in this summer, the one called the First Letter of Peter. It starts like this: "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now, if I got a letter in my Hepburn post office box addressed to someone in Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia, wherever those places are, I'd just take the envelope and I'd write on it, "Return to sender," back in the slot. I live in Hepburn in Canada, people. The letter isn't written to me. The where is all wrong. Well, that's true. However, and here's my suggestion for us. Even though the where might be different, for Peter and the authors of the Bible, the when is the same. Where might be different, but the when is the same. If we listen closely to the way Peter talks about the time he and his friends are living in, we'll realize that we live in the identical when. Peter isn't Bob Dylan. The times are not a changing. The times have already changed. And so the now, the when, the times of this first letter of Peter are our now, our when, our times. So, yes, this book was written in and for a different where. The address on the envelope isn't Hepburn, Central Sask. But because we're living in the same moment in God's time, here we find words of life. Not that we don't need to mind the gap. That's very important. The difference in where is important. The culture, the language, the assumptions, the worldview. But the where we live, whether in the troubled, anxious, pluralistic, and divided world of the Roman Empire, or in the troubled, anxious, pluralistic, and divided world of Canada in 2020, that's far less important than the when we live. The times are the same. And in fact, that's Peter's point. Don't worry about your where. Let's talk about the times. And so that's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to hang out in Pete's letter here. I'd encourage you to grab a Bible if you don't have one with you while you're watching. You can hit pause and go grab one. And I'd encourage you to read along this summer. Let's live into this little letter of Peter. It's short. It's chock full of pithy, practical bits and pieces. And later, in fact, I've got a challenge for you on that, something you might do with those bits. But before we begin, let's pause and pray. Father God, thank you for the hope of life that is in Jesus. And thank you that you didn't leave it to ourselves to try to scratch out what you want for us, but that you gave us words and you gave us your Spirit to understand and to be transformed. So, teach us today. Amen. Well, to understand any letter, it's worth figuring out who's writing to whom and the occasion, the purpose of the letter, the when and the why. So let's read the very beginning of Peter's letter and then the last few lines. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient in Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then over in the end of chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Through Silvanus, who I consider a faithful brother, I have written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So, who's writing? Peter, the apostle, one of the 12 who spent a few years together with Jesus. In the early church, there's only one Peter. And he's called an apostle because apostle means sent one. He'd been sent by Jesus to spread the good news. At the end, he mentions two other people. Silvanus, or Silas, appears to be the one actually writing down the letter for Peter. Now, Silas, we know from other parts of the New Testament, was a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, a companion of Paul at one time. And this perhaps explains the literary style of the letter, as many scholars assume Peter, a Galilean fisherman, may not have had the education to write a letter like this, though that's maybe a bit of a modern bias. Peter also mentions Mark. He's the guy who wrote the second account of Jesus' life, what we call the Gospels, the book of Mark, and he's also a former companion of Paul. And Peter mentions they're writing from, or he sends greetings from a sister church in Babylon, and that's early Christian code word or nickname for Rome. So Peter and Silas and Mark are in Rome, apparently, and they're writing to Christians not just in one place, not just in one city or area, but to churches spread across what today is northern, central, and western Turkey. Five Roman provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this was meant to be a traveling letter, moving from place to place, read aloud to each little band of Christians. Now, the occasion of this letter is pretty clear as well. Peter says, this short letter is to encourage you. Testify, this is true. This is the true grace of God, so stand fast in it. As we'll see through the weeks ahead, these sisters, these friends are struggling. They're experiencing opposition and hardship. They're anxious and worried. Though they're probably not experiencing physical persecution, imprisonment, or death, more likely they're being ostracized, socially distanced by their families and friends, which in the ancient world meant the end of your economic life as well, your economic opportunities. If you were out of the family business, well then, poverty was likely your future. There's no job websites to go to. So these Greek-speaking Roman Christians, they're worried, they're concerned, and they're struggling. So Peter writes to encourage them, and he says, hey, folks, this is true. I was there. Jesus is alive. Stand fast in it. It's like Peter, the fisherman, can see the waves are rising, and he's like, steady as she goes, folks. Steady as she goes. Hold on. Let's do it. So, but there's something really interesting now in the way Peter starts. He says this. He says, it's Peter writing here, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, etc. It's kind of a strange opener, and particularly strange because from what we can tell from the rest of this letter, these churches were primarily made up of people who did not come from a Jewish background. They were Greek, Roman locals of the area. But the term dispersion here, or diaspora, was a word used by Jews to describe the fact that 500 or so years earlier, they, as a people, had been driven into exile. They'd been dispersed, first to Babylon, and then throughout the Persian, Greek, and later Roman empires. Jews of the diaspora, living in exile, far from the promised land of Palestine and the temple in Jerusalem. And this was the reality of the vast majority of first century Jews, and continued to be for the next 20-odd centuries, exiles of the dispersion. But Peter, a Jew himself, he now writes and says to these non-Jews, he calls them the exiles of the dispersion. Why? Why does he do that? Well, Peter and Paul, the other leaders of the early church, they'd become convinced that the whole story of Israel, the chosen people of God, had come to its fulfillment in one person, Jesus of Nazareth. And from this crux point, it had like exploded like a supernova until every human being on the planet was now invited and brought into the one great grand story of God and humans. And so Peter is being very intentional with his greeting. He's telling them, you know what? This is now your story. You, whose families maybe have lived and farmed in Cappadocia or Galatia for countless generations. You know what? You're now exiles too. You've joined the story of God and his people, and you're living away from your true home. And this provides the basis for the whole of Peter's letter. You want to know why you're suffering, he says, why you're being rejected, why you're feeling like weirdos, no longer invited to parties, struggling to find employment. Well, welcome to life as a refugee. Welcome to exile. You'll be ostracized. It's going to be hard. But we're heading home to the only true and lasting home. Why? For you, he says in verse 2, you have been chosen and destined by God the Father. You have an unimaginably good destiny ahead of you. God knows that. He knows you, and he's chosen you, and he's chosen to make you holy. That's what being sanctified in the Spirit, like taking on God's own characteristics of goodness, and all for the purpose of becoming obedient to Jesus, and ultimately to be, he says, sprinkled with his blood, which, again, for us, that's a strange image, culturally speaking. But Peter, again, he's being very intentional, and he's saying, hey, new Christians, I'm giving you a new story. I'm connecting you with the much older story of the people of Israel, who way back when they were signing up to be God's people at the place called Mount Sinai, Moses had sprinkled them with blood from a bull. And it was a covenant-making ceremony with God, a sort of blood bond, saying, we're together through thick and thin. Jesus had told his friends then, on the last night that he ate with them, he held up a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood, which is going to be poured out for you on a cross, to establish a new kind of relationship with God, one that's not based on religion, but on the love of God that's going to be shown on a cross, where God's going to show how far he's going to go to connect with you and me, and to build a relationship and to bring forgiveness and create a new people. So Peter says, we, you and me, in Jesus, we're sprinkled. We're one people. And as one people, we're exiles. From there, from that starting point, Peter goes on. Listen to this next bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Whew! It's breathless stuff. I mean, Peter really piles it on here. It's worth rereading this slowly for yourself and letting it soak in. Because here, Peter is telling and retelling his friends where they fit in God's story. Well, actually not where, but when. You're exiles. You're homeless. But that's because of when you are in the story. And the story isn't over. And here's the really cool part. The when of these, our sisters and brothers from the first century, their when is our when. The times are the same. We're at the same point in the story. Listen to the whens in what Peter says. Listen to all the whens here. He starts, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us a new birth. He has given us, that's past, into a living hope. Well, that's about the future. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's a hope based on the past, on this fact of Jesus' resurrection, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So into, we've come into in the past, an inheritance. Inheritance is something we don't have yet. It's in the future. It's kept in heaven now, he says. It's being kept now, in the present, kept for us. Us who are being protected by the power of God through faith. We are being protected, present, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Future. That's the part of the story. It's still to come. It's our destiny. In this, you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials. So even if now for a little while, here in the present, in your when, during this time of exile, there's going to be some hardship. So that, he says, so that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When he's revealed in the future. Verse 8, although you have not seen him, past, you love him, present, and even though you do not see him now, present, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Now, present, even in exile, we rejoice. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are receiving, present. It's already arriving, what we believe from the past and what we hope for in the future. We're right now receiving the salvation of our souls. Not my favorite way of putting it. I mean, Peter's talking about our psyche, ourselves, our whole being, the being that is now being rescued. So did you catch all that time stuff? Past, future, past, future, present, future, past, present. Kind of how the pattern went. Did you catch, though, the when we are in the story? See, we are after the resurrection, after our own rebirth. And in the now, there's some suffering, there's rejoicing, there's believing, there's receiving. And also, we're waiting and hoping for the future, for the end, for the revealing. These are the times for Peter's friends in Bithynia, and these are the times for you and me. We Canadians are quick to ask someone, so where are you from? It's a good question. Our where matters. It shapes us, makes us unique and interesting. But Peter wants to say to these people, he says, you know, the fact that you're from Galatia isn't the most important thing about you. In fact, you're in exile now. You don't really have a home. You don't have a where. But what's really important for your identity, for your life, is when you live, between the resurrection and the revealing. We live on our calendar in the year AD 2020. AD is a Latin abbreviation for Anno Domini. It's in the year of our Lord, 2020. It's the year of our Lord. So as Christians, it's really the question is, so when you from? Well, after the resurrection, I'm waiting for his return. That's when I'm from. And that gives the foundation then for Peter's whole letter of encouragement. He's saying, you've got a destiny. Something's coming and it's awesome. And you are being protected in the now and you're receiving the future already. Life may be hard. It might be a little rocky, but steady as she goes. There's no stopping this. This, of course, this perspective of Peter's in the end makes his letter somewhat conservative. It's full of simple reminders, straightforward commands. There's nothing that really rocks the boat. But even his views that might feel a little narrow to us moderns, his views on women or slavery or government, for example, he doesn't promote them because they're good in themselves. Peter says they're good because others who are looking in at you might get excited and attracted to who you are and who Jesus is. Peter's focus is always outward, on the mission, on God's love, and sharing that love with others. Which brings us back to where we started. Peter's words are for us, because the times are the same. We live in the same time, and the mission remains the same. We're exiles. We can't expect to totally fit in. And yet we too can keep it steady. We can hang on through all the waves. And at the same time, we can think outwards. How we can, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as Peter puts it later, quoting the Psalms, having tasted and seen, we can share that goodness with others and see our friends and our family too come to taste for themselves of this good, good God. Our where, your where you live may be troubled and anxious, but our when is where we live, and that is safe and secure. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you saw us and that you knew us and that you said, I'm going to chase down these people, and that you sent your son, and that you have rescued us through the resurrection of Jesus, and that the destiny ahead of us is secure and grounded, and that we can live with that sort of confidence amidst the troubles and hardships of life. So thank you for that hope. Thank you for Peter's letter. Thank you for Peter's focus on everyone, and that we can live sharing the love and the goodness that we have tasted in Jesus, desiring everyone to come to know it. So inspire us with that this summer, Lord. Teach us and make us more like yourself. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Before we go, a little challenge, as I promised earlier, for you over the summer. I'm going to do it too as I study and read along. Maybe get a piece of paper or a notebook or a whiteboard on your fridge. And as we read through this letter and talk about it and Hopefully you as a family or you as friends are going to chat about it too. And you find these little tasty bites of goodness, these little memorable morsels of encouragement. I'd say collect them as you go. And then try to commit them to memory. Like, try to burrow them in. Chew on them and digest them and make them part of you. So that's what I'm going to do. I've got a little piece of cardboard here, and this is this week's. I put this one. The very end of our section really struck me. And this is my slight rewording of it. For you are receiving the outcome of your trusting, the rescuing of your lives. That's exciting for me. And I've got that on my little wall piece that I'm going to have through the summer. And I want that to burrow in and reshape my mind and the way I approach life, the way I live in this when. So that's my little challenge for you over the summer. Talk about, memorize, burrow this stuff in into yourself. And I'll leave you with the words that Peter greeted his friends with. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Take care.